Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 23. We're in the midst of the section of the arrest and trial of the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, there was no way Jesus' enemies were about to let the reluctant Pilate off the hook. They kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time in verse 22, Pilate said, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty." That's very important because Luke is establishing for the record that Jesus was not crucified for any crime that he had committed. As a matter of fact, Roman authority had declared him innocent more than once. Pilate says, "Therefore, I'll punish him and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, that was Barabbas in the previous context, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus, the innocent, to their will. I was saying as the last program was winding down that thousands of people, in addition to their leaders, were probably standing by as spectators. There was not really much they could do. The bigger problem with the majority was, get this, they didn't take sides, and if you're not with Jesus, you are against him. As I say so often, nothing has changed about that principle to this day. They were emotionally passive, and in that way, before God, they were complicit. And God certainly did not forget. Jesus predicted, and it came true, about 40 years later, the Romans poured out upon the Jews, and Jerusalem in particular, unthinkable destruction and horrors that boggle the mind. I've mentioned many times that the record of that is in Josephus' Wars of the Jews. He was contemporary to the events. No, God will never forget what the world did to his Son, and if you're rejecting Jesus today, you are still trampling in his blood. I want you to understand that. God holds every man and every woman who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior accountable, just like these Jews were in the first century. Just imagine heaven on the last day playing back this whole narrative, standing around like fans at a ball game just to see which way the game goes. My friend, if any of you are listening to me and you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I tell you something. You ought to be scrambling as fast as possible to change sides, my friend. Get your life in alignment with Jesus Christ. I tell you, this is the good news. God is gracious. He will forgive, believe me. But trust me here. He has announced long ago that he will not forget. He will not allow the mistreatment of his beloved Son at the hand of the wicked. And if you are a Christ rejecter, you are in his eyes among the wicked. He will not allow it to go unavenged. Those who despise God and his Christ will pay and pay and pay for all eternity. I didn't make that up. The Scripture teaches that redundantly. Don't mess around. But if you give up your self-righteousness and truly repent, the loving and gracious God will instantly and forever relent, because on that cross, Christ paid the price for your sins. But otherwise, if you continue to rebuff him, God will never forget. Well, in verse 22, Pilate still tries to dissuade them from pushing the issue. Like a defense attorney, he pleads the innocence of Jesus. In effect, he says, "Why do you insist on this? What has this man done?" And the question should be asked of every man and woman who rejects Christ. Is that perhaps you? Why do you, to this day, persist in rejecting him? Think about it, my friend. Think about it. What evil has Christ done to you that you reject him as they did? What has Christ done that somehow embarrasses you as he scandalized them? It's funny, isn't it, how people shy away from Jesus? What evil has he done? Can you answer that question? That question ought to ring in your ears, because I don't believe you can give a rational answer to that. If so, I'd really love to hear it. In all my years, I nor anyone else I know has ever heard a rational answer to that question. Unless, of course, it's the denial of the biblical record altogether. But that denial is sticking one's head in the sand. Evidentially, it's unsustainable, and therefore hardly rational. As he is about to show, Pilate was no friend of either Jesus or justice. But their animus against Jesus truly baffled him, as it should have. For the record, for all time, Pilate declares, "I have found no guilt in him," demanding death, which is what they wanted and no less. They wanted him out of their lives, out of their hair, and not around to prick their consciences and explode their self-righteousness before God. So again, Pilate tries, at the expense of torturing Jesus, to find a way to split the difference, to find a way to pacify their hate and fury, and to allow Jesus to walk away from the judgment seat without innocent blood on his hands. "So let's make a deal," he said to Jesus' vocal enemies. "I will therefore punish him," which means to flagellate his back with whips laced with bones that would literally tear the hide off a person's back so bad that it could expose his ribs and stop only a little short of killing him or making the victim wish they were dead. "Then I'll release him," Pilate said. Oh, that was so generous of him. What a negotiator. What an appeasement. Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing. Pilate could find none. He said so. Herod could find none. Now Pilate says, in effect, "Look, let's just say we missed something in this judicial proceeding. Where there is all this smoke, well, maybe there's a little fire, so just to make sure, he pays for any undetected or unproven crimes, or to force him to confess, Jesus namely, whatever he, Jesus, may have done that I haven't been able to expose. Just for good measure, how's this? I'll have my soldiers tear the hide off his body, then we'll let him go. That should satisfy you, I think." What a cowardly way out of his political dilemma. I tell you, God will not forget the Pilates of this world, who are able to find no fault in Jesus. But just the same, let him, and may I add his people, for he identifies with his people, let him be abused and accused by anybody and everybody, cussed and discussed, and even send him away to be crucified by an unbelieving world, lest taking sides with Jesus against the world, their decision for Christ will cost them other things more precious to them, like their careers, like their esteem and place in the social and political pecking order, or cost them money. Oh, no, for that God will not forget, my friends. And it's going on to this day in the persons of God's people all over the world, where they're being persecuted, ridiculed, mocked, beheaded, houses burned, churches burned, all of that kind of thing. And people stand silently by. Where our government stands silently by, lets other nations imprison innocent pastors and Christians, and won't even take up their cause in any serious way, if at all. God will not forget, my friends, because inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, Jesus said, "Hey, you've done it unto me." Let the world know, and you know, everybody know, I repeat, Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Jesus said, I'm taking it personally. You've done it unto me. Your ridicule, your mockery, your slander, your blasphemy, your murders, your violence, your rapacity against my people. Well, you've done it unto me, and I will not forget. I will settle the score unless you repent, and then God will totally forgive. Well, in verse 23, Jesus' Jewish enemies were having none of it. They wanted him dead, but they were insistent with loud voices, demanding that he be crucified. Pilate, seeking to protect himself, began to wilt under political pressure, the pressure of a mob scene. That's so like politicians all down through time. So much like politicians in our day, in our government. Some of them one day appear to be for us. They come around glad-handing, wanting our votes. But then when the pressure gets too heavy, then all of a sudden they start to wilt. They start to wilt, even like pastors and churches start to wilt against political pressure, the pressure of political correctness, and start trying to find a way to evade the plain teachings of Scripture, whether it has to do with same-sex marriage, whether it has to do with homosexuality in general. Somehow they start trying to find a way to justify it because they do not want to be smeared up. They do not want to be marginalized. So they find a way to justify these things in ways that the church has never found throughout history. What hypocrites! Pilate figured he could save himself by acquiescing in the greatest act of injustice in human history, consenting to the crucifixion of the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Their voices began to prevail. Unbelieving voices in this world typically have the microphone of public opinion. They don't have the right to prevail. All they need is to be long and loud, and shortly authorities will bend and bow. Well, in verse 24, Pilate decided to grant their dilemma. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, namely Barabbas. That was the one they asked for. And surrendered the most innocent, the totally innocent and righteous one, to their will. In a judicial measure that sent his name down in eternal infamy, Pilate, representing Roman and worldly power for all time, pronounced a sentence, a death penalty for nothing, granted their demand for his crucifixion. I've always wondered what his terrified wife thought of that. In verse 25, to compound Pilate's own criminality in the eyes of God, he released Barabbas, the seditionist and murderer that they asked for, and he turned Jesus over to their will. That is exactly, whether they realized it or not, what most of those standing by did that day also. Emotionally, they turned Jesus over to the will of the malevolent authorities. They turned Jesus over to his vociferous and vicious enemies. I emphasize, my friends, that not everybody who rejects Jesus would physically step up and crucify him. I know that. We all know that. But, all who reject him in the eyes of God are party to those who egged on and committed the deed. God knows that whether you do or not, he will not forget. He will forgive you if you sincerely repent and in retrospect embrace Jesus as your Savior. But otherwise, he's not going to forget you, and he's not going to forgive you. For that, if you do not repent and trust in Jesus, you will be shunted off into hell reserved for the devil and his angels. Don't kid yourself. If you do not believe this, you make God out a liar. You prove you are not a good person, and that God will not forget. My friends, if you do not want Christ to rule over you, if you do not want to submit to him, I ask, why? Ask yourself, why wouldn't you? Why? I know why. It's a moral problem, isn't it? You can't live with him. He embarrasses you, doesn't he? You don't want to be identified as one of His, do you? You don't want to walk with Him. You don't want to submit to Him and His ways. Isn't that true? That's the problem. What other reason, my friend, could there possibly be? All that shows is that whatever you think of yourself, however much you would like to compliment yourself as a good and upright person, you are not a good and upright person, because that kind of person would not hesitate to identify with Jesus Christ. It proves that behind that placid, peace-loving, neighborly, go-along, get-along, civic-minded facade of yours, there is a dark side under the wraps that just can't submit to God, can't submit to His Word, can't submit to His Son, who is the embodiment of all goodness and light and life. You see, for all the posturing, you really aren't a good person after all, at least in the eyes of God. And His assessment is the only one that really matters. And He says there is none good, there's none righteous, not even one, just as you are. It is to Him, my friend, you will give account. Face up to yourself. You had better face up to God's estimate of you. Acknowledge and confess that what He says about you is all true. Confess what is true, that you are a facade, but inside of you, like the rest of us, there is filth and there is foulness. Admit that you desperately need to be cleansed. Come to the fount of the cleansing and atoning blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, humble yourself. Repent and be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. Believe on, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And free is what you are not now. You are now blind, but come to Christ, and He will give you sight at last, and you will know what it is to really see. Then the world will never look the same to you again. Again, God in His mercy and grace has given you a choice. You're halting between two pathways, life or death, heaven or hell, freedom or bondage, light or darkness, peace with God or a pact with the devil, eternal glory or everlasting torment and shame. Those polarities. There's nothing in between. But just remember this, my friend. This day, in human infamy, this day when the Son of God went as a lamb to the slaughter, never lifting up a voice of protest or lifting up a resisting finger, when savage men put Him to death in His innocence because human darkness could not stand the light, that day God will never forget. He will not forget who was complicit in that darkest moment in human history. And do you know who did that? Well, someone says, the Jews did it. Another answers, no, the Romans did it. But the right answer is, as my late great pastor in Dallas said, you did it. I did it. We all did it. For our sin put Christ there on that cross. And all of you who continue to reject Him, well, know this, you are of the same spirit as those who did the actual deed, my friend. You're trampling in His blood every minute you reject Him. You are complicit in His murder. You did nothing. Like Pilate, you did nothing. In the end, Pilate was no better than Jesus' Jewish enemies. So unless you repent, God will not relent in His judgment. For He will never forget what you, yes, you, did to His Son. In spirit you were there, if in spirit today you persist in rejecting Him. I hope for your sake, wherever you go, and wherever you try to sleep and whatever you do, there will be, after listening to this message, a voice in your head that keeps whispering, God will not forget. Don't delay, my friend, do not procrastinate. The steps to hell are paved with the stones of procrastination. Repent right now. Turn to Christ right now. Be forgiven and be saved. God will not forget, so don't you. Well, that brings us to Luke 23, verses 26 through 46. I might title this, Amazing Grace. If you're a sinner, you need Jesus. And all of us are born sinners. And if you're not a sinner, in your own mind, you need a psychiatrist. Well, now comes the entourage to the crucifixion, and we see the sovereignty of God in human affairs. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene. Simon was on his way in from the country. They put the cross on him, and they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people, verse 27, followed him, including women who had mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when they will say, Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Wow. Why would Luke mention this historical detail about Simon the Cyrenian? I think because in it, Luke sees what I call a historical metaphor, as a historical fact. But in the fact, there's a metaphor that transcends the bare historical fact. Let me explain. From Mark chapter 15:21 and Romans 16:13, we know that this Simon, a foreign-born Jew from Cyrene in Libya, as a result of this providential circumstance, eventually became a follower of Jesus, for his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, became disciples. When, as a result of his bleeding out from a crown of thorns smashed down on his head and his vicious flogging, Jesus' strength to carry his own cross must have given out. Thereupon the soldiers conscripted Simon, a passerby who was just coming in from the countryside. In God's timing, Simon happened upon this brutal scene, at the right place, at the right time. For there the Roman guard conscripted him to bear the cross of Jesus behind him. What they meant, the Roman guards, to be an unwelcome burden, God providentially turned into an eternal blessing. In that physical act, we see playing out symbolically Jesus' words to us to take up your cross and follow after me, in whatever pain or humiliation the world might impose upon us. And in verse 27, there were following him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning, beating their breasts, literally, and lamenting him. Besides Jesus' enemies in that multitude trekking their way to the site of the execution, were calloused onlookers for whom these crucifixions were blood sport. They had seen them so often. They were like spectators at the Roman Colosseum taking in a gladiator contest. Among the multitude also were women of the humanitarian type, the kind that you'll see sometimes around a prison execution. They were not believers in Jesus, but they were those who always felt sorry for all such victims and the horrible sufferings they had to endure. Many times they would offer them opiates, we are told, to ease their pain. To these compassionate women of Jerusalem, Jesus, in all of his pain, addresses himself in a spirit of incomprehensible self-forgetfulness. Yodé. Sin has inevitable consequences. What people sow, they will reap. And that is what Jesus is about to warn them about. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.